So if you have your Bible here this morning and you'd like to turn, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, it addresses that dreadful night when the death angel smote all the Egyptians firstborn there in the land of Egypt. In fact, last week we examined how Pharaoh and the people responded after the Passover. We looked at that in verses 29 through 33. And then we noted the Israel's response after the Passover in verses 34 through 42. And then also the Lord's response after the Passover there in verses 43 through 51. Well, this morning now, as we turn our attention to chapter 13, we're going to see God taking a very personal interest in his children. We'll see that as he lectures them. We see that as he leads them. And our first point this morning, you'll see it on your sheet, is this. The Lord brought the children out of Egypt. What were they to do to show their gratitude, their thankfulness for what God had done for them? Well, the first thing we're going to note is that they were to set aside the firstborn. Notice verse 1 of Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, as we've previously noted, God's method of speaking to his children was to speak to them through Moses. Now, what was the message that Moses was to share with God's people? Verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. What does God instruct Moses to say to the people? Well, they were told what to do with the firstborn of all the males, both of man and of animals. They were to sanctify, God says, unto me, all the firstborn. And why was that? Well, look at that last phrase in verse 2. It is mine. Now, what's the word sanctify mean? Well, we've known that a number of times. It means to set apart, basically, to set apart. Because these firstborn had been sanctified by the blood when the death angels spared them because of the blood on the mantle and on the doorpost when he flew over. Every one of them was to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. Now, because you and I have been sanctified by the blood and saved from spiritual death, we too are to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. I want you to do something for me. Keep your marker right here, but come back with me to Hebrews. Hebrews, way back towards the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to show you something there about this matter about you and I being sanctified unto the service of our Lord. Here in the last part of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is seeking to encourage his readers to be willing to suffer and to serve for Jesus Christ. Look what he says now. In verse 12, note what Christ has done for us. Wherefore, here we go, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. You know, he's crucified on Calvary, outside of the gate, outside of the city. He shed his blood that he might sanctify the people, sanctify you and me. Because Christ has sacrificed his blood that we would have eternal life, you and I should be willing to separate ourselves from profane things and to dedicate ourselves unto God. Notice what he says next. Notice how you and I can set ourselves apart to serve our Lord, even in the midst of suffering. Verse 13, he says, let us go forth, therefore. Okay, because of what God's done for us, because of what Jesus has done for us, therefore, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Don't be fearful of suffering for Jesus. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Our focus shouldn't be on what we have now, but on that eternal city that will be ours one day. That's where our eyes should be focused. So we should be willing to suffer for Jesus, but there's more than that. Look at verse 15. Another therefore. By him, therefore, let us offer, here we go, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You say, oh, as a redeemed Christian, one who's been bought by the blood of the Lamb, one who has been sanctified, set apart, how is it that I might serve my Lord? With the words of thanksgiving, with the words of praise. But that's not all. Not just with our lips, but also with our lives. Look at the verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. That word communicate is used elsewhere by the Apostle Paul to talk about how we should give, minister our finances and our goods unto others. So he's encouraging us to do good, to communicate, forget not. Why? For with such sacrifices, there's another sacrifice. There's a sacrifice of praise. There's a sacrifice of doing good. God's well pleased. All right. So be willing to suffer. Be willing to praise God. Be willing to do good deeds for God. Give. But that, it doesn't stop there. Look at the next verb, verse 17. Obey. Obey them that have rule over you. He's talking about your pastor and so forth. Submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. And then he says this, hey, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. He said, pray that we'll be able to come and minister, but pray for us. You say, what kind of sacrifices can I make because I've been set apart by God? Well, there's the willingness to suffer. There's the willingness to praise God. There's a willingness to do good and do good deeds and to obey and submit to your spiritual leaders and to pray. But here's what I want you to remember in all of this. It's God who enables us to be sanctified and to live sanctified lives. Look what comes next in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, go back with me to verse 15. Notice how that starts. By him, therefore, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God. It's by and through the Lord that we are enabled to live a sanctified life for our Lord in serving him. Okay, let's sum this up with this purpose. Take a look at it. Because the Lord sanctified me by shedding his blood, I purpose to set myself apart to serve him. How? With the works of my lips, with the works of my life, remembering it's God who enables me to perform good works for his glory. All right, with those comments, let's go back to our text in Exodus. Concerning the Israelites, because God had saved the firstborn, they were to be dedicated to serve him. Now, he saved all of us, so we're all should be dedicated to him, to serve him. But here was the Israelites, the firstborn, and they were all to be set apart. But along with them being set apart, that is the firstborn, they were also to set apart a feast to remember this day. So this is our second point. They were to set aside the feast. Look at verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Now, what's the way that they were brought out? Moses tells them, the why they were to remember this. It says, this was a day by the strength of the hand the Lord brought you out of bondage in Egypt. That was the way, or the why, I should say. The way is next. Moses tells them the way they're to remember this day. He says, there shall be no leavened bread be eaten. When? Well, Moses tells them when they're to remember this day. Look at the next verse, verse 4. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. Way back in chapter 12, verse 2, we read, this month shall be unto you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Moses here instructs them to keep this the day of the month of Abib. But then he adds there to keep this when God brings them into the land of Canaan. Look what comes next in verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. Just as the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt, he would bring them now into this land of blessing. He mentions five different nations who were presently residing in this land that he was going to give them over to the Israelites. And why? Why? Why would the Lord do this? Well, because he sweared unto the fathers to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's what you learn. God keeps his word. He keeps his word. And they were to keep this memorial during this month. We're back to the way. Here, Moses elaborates more on the way that they were to remember this in verses 6 and 7. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Twice in these verses, they are told to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And as Moses and Aaron had before instructed them back in chapter 12, verses 20, 19 and 20, they're now warning them not to have any leaven even in their homes. They're commanded to keep this service, this Passover, in this month. Why? Look at verse 8. Why? That thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thy eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. With a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Oh, we read that a second time, haven't we? Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in this season from year to year. It was to be a reminder not only for them, but also for their children of how God had wonderfully and graciously delivered them from the land of Egypt. This week of remembrance was to be like having a sign or a memorial upon their hand or between their eyes to remind them of God's goodness in delivering them from the bondage of Egypt. Now, it's kind of interesting that later Orthodox Jews would interpret this passage and other passages in a literal sense. In other words, they would place phylacteries or pouches here on their arm, upper arm, and even wear one in their forehead. And in these pouches, there would be small passages of Deuteronomy written in them. And it was to be as a memorial, if you will. But as it is with mankind, it doesn't take us long to take that which God has meant for good to turn it into what? Bad, all right? Man would take that which God wanted to be a godly reminder of who he was and what he'd done, to become a statement of who man was. Oh, look, see how spiritual I am? See how spiritual I am? Listen to Matthew 23, verse 5, where Jesus is reproving the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Here's what he says. But all their works they do to be seen of men. Oh, they make broad their flackeries, and they enlarge the border of their garments. Why? To be seen of men. This sign or memorial was to bring glory to God for bringing them out of Egypt. And it was to be kept during this month of this year, of each year. Look at your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose, by the memorials I establish and the ways I seek to remember them, I will bring glory to God and not to myself. Memorials are not to bring glory to you. They're to bring glory to God. All right, now, what about the when? We've been looking at all kinds of, answering all kinds of questions. Let's talk about the when here in chapter 13, verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shall thou redeem. When God would allow them to possess the land of Canaan, a land that he sware unto them and to their fathers to give them, they were to offer up sacrifices. This word translated shall set apart. It's interesting. 175 times it's translated over. 108 times it's translated past. What did God do? The death angel, he passed over them, didn't he? Now, matrix is also translated 21 times womb. And that's what it's talking about, the womb of a woman. Because the Lord had passed over the firstborn son of man and beast, they were to be set apart unto the Lord. Notice what he says here in verse 12. The males shall be the Lord's. Now, this morning, I had you meditate on how following generations were to redeem these firstborn. Either it was by the consecration of the Levites. In other words, he took a whole tribe. He took this tribe, and they were to be consecrated in place of that firstborn male. Now, there weren't enough Levites to take care of all the firstborn of the Israelites. So then they were also to pay that shekel as a means of redeeming the firstborn. And you saw that in Numbers chapter 3. But for now, this was to be accomplished by offering a sacrifice for each male, man and animal. They were to redeem these males with the blood of a lamb. And they redeem every firstborn ass. Now, an ass was an unclean animal, Numbers 18, verse 15, with the blood of an animal. Now, if you didn't think this old donkey was worthy to be redeemed as firstborn, then what did they have to do if they didn't want to redeem it? Break its neck. Kill it. Because it all belonged to the Lord. So if one didn't want to sacrifice a lamb for that firstborn donkey, then they were to kill it. Now, I tell you, in some of my research, I found that some believe the donkey was representative of the unsaved. Unsaved who needed to be redeemed. Now, what do you think of when you think of a donkey? Stubborn. Stubborn, yeah. Stupid, ornery, I don't know. Well, prior to our salvation, did we act like donkeys? Were we stupid and ornery? Well, I could see how they could draw an analogy to that. But We ought to be thankful for God redeeming us donkeys, okay? Listen to Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Listen, he's redeemed us. He has sanctified us that we might perform good works. So what should be our response of knowing that God's redeemed us, that he's bought us? Listen to these words out of 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought, you're redeemed with a price. Therefore, glorify God, how? In your body, in your spirits, which are God's. He's redeemed us. We've been bought. And therefore, we ought to be glorifying God in our bodies and in our spirits. Look at your purpose, please. God, because God has redeemed me, I purpose to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. Well, we're now back to why. Look at verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of the hand of the Lord, he's brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. Verse 3, verse 9, and now again here in verse 14, we're reading the same statement. You see, understand this, people. By what you say, by what you do, you bear witness to your family that the Lord has brought you out from the house of bondage. Do you know that? They were to be a witness to their family. You say, boy, if I only had a memorial, if I only had a sign of how God has delivered me. Well, let me suggest that you can do so by how you bear witness with your lips and with your life of how God has delivered you from the bondage of sin. And use that as a memorial before your family of the great work that God has done in your life. What a memorial of God's deliverance from the spirit of anger when you, by your lips and your life, demonstrate that you are a man of peace. You talk about a memorial. You talk about a sign before your children, before your wife, when you are delivered from a spirit of rage and to a place of peace. You don't need to have a stone 10 foot high out in front of your doorstep. You need to walk it in your home. This is what he's saying to him. I want this to be a sign to your son. Well, what's happened, Dad? You don't throw anything anymore. What's happened? Your speech has changed. I don't hear you screaming. What's happened? What a sign of God's deliverance from the bondage of drink when you demonstrate a life of sobriety. I'm telling you, all of us have a memorial. If we have experienced salvation in and through Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from certain things. Now, there may be some things that you're still dragging on in your tail that need to be cut off. And those are the things, again, that become a memorial to your family. How by God's great power, he has redeemed you from that sin. Notice what I write here on your purpose. Hey, my sign, my memorial to others of how God delivered me from the bondage of, you name it, will be a life of, you name it. And when others begin to ask you about your godly behavior, don't be too proud that you can't tell them about your previous bondage. Look at what he does here about their previous bondage in verses 15 and 16. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go. He's going back. He's telling them that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thy hand, and for a frontlet between thy eyes. For, again, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he has brought us forth out of Egypt. The fourth time he's mentioned that. The Israelites were to communicate with their children that it was because of what God had done for them that they were now making these sacrifices to him. And the sacrifice they were making here in this passage was the lamb for the firstborn of all their male children. That was the token. That was the sign they were demonstrating before others, that it was by the strength of the hand of the Lord they were brought forth from Egypt's bondage. Verse 3, verse 15, verse 14, and verse 15. What's the sign, what's the token that you're going to give to the Lord, showing to others your gratitude for the Lord in delivering you from your bondage? Look at your purpose here. You know what? I purpose to make the following sacrifice to demonstrate before others my gratitude for God in delivering me from my bondage. I purpose to sacrifice by. All right, so the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, but now quickly, the Lord leads his people through the way here in these latter verses of this chapter. Now, first of all, note this, where the Lord didn't lead them. Verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So we see where they didn't lead them. They didn't lead the shortcut. Remember, the Philistines always controlled the lowlands of all up and through the Canaan and all that down through Egypt. They controlled this because they had these iron chariots. Now, they're not going to go through up this close park because here they are up here. They could just go right up there, but no, they're going to move down here and come up around the other way, aren't they? Now, God, people, he not only knows about the fighting spirit of the Philistines, but he also knows about the frightened spirit of the Israelites. God knew if they were to face such a temptation, such a trial, they'd be prone to return to where? Egypt. Now, watch me. Come with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you want to. If you want to just listen, you can do that too. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is rehearsing their wilderness wanderings and how they were in all kinds of sins. You can read that in the first 10 verses. They just did all kinds of terrible things. And they were, verse 6, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. They also lusted. They were idolaters, verse 7. They committed fornication, verse 8. They tempted Christ, verse 9. They murmured, verse 10. And they did all these things. And now it says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples. Not only for them, but for us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world will come. Therefore, he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So he's saying, listen, you know, you look at this and you shake your heads about the Israelites, and he's writing to the church. He says, church, you're capable of doing all these things and any of these things. So pay attention. But why I brought you here, I want you to see the promise that he gives them. Now, God knows us just like he knew the Israelites. He knew that if they went this way, they couldn't take it. They could not take that trial, that temptation, they would flee. God never sends us in a way that we cannot endure. Never. How do we know that? Listen to his word. Verse 13. He says, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Hey, he says this, but God's faithful. What's God faithful about? Well, he's faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above which you are able. He knew they couldn't do it, and he didn't tempt them. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape. This way of escape for the Israelites is to send them south. I don't know what his way of escape for you is this, but that he says that you can be able to bear it. You know this, God will never send you on a trip. He'll never send you in a direction that God does not give you the grace to go to endure it. If he doesn't think you can do it, he's not sending you that way. You say, but I'm here. Then you better know this. God's given you the grace to endure it. Because he'll never send you in a direction that you can't endure. Turn back with me now to our passage and our example here of the Egyptians. And before we look at it, but let's look at our purpose here quick. I purpose to acknowledge I am capable. Now watch. I'm capable of committing any of the sins mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10. You're capable. But at the same time, I also acknowledge that my failure to resist the sinful temptation is not because God placed me in a situation where I cannot endure the temptation. There's never time. You say, I committed that lust. I just was unable to resist it. It was too strong for me, God. No, no. He will not send you that way. You will not experience that particular lust. Unless God has given you already the grace to endure it. So that's what you need to know. Now, for the Israelites, God made a way of escape by taking them away from the Philistines. Okay, notice where the Lord led them. He says this, verse 18, but, you see how a little contrast? But God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, you've got your maps. You can see the suggested thing. Someone this morning said, well, they've had other discoveries that it may have been in some other way of the river they crossed, but nonetheless, it was still down south, okay? Whichever way it was, it went south. But you see how the Lord delivered them. You see the word harness there? Three times it's also translated armed. In other words, the Israelites, they were armed. They had armor. They had things. But they may have the armor, but you know what they lack? God knew what they did, what they lacked. They lacked the what? If they'd seen the Israelites, oh, they had the swords. But I tell you what they didn't have, and God knew it. They didn't have the heart. And God didn't take them up there. He knows. He knows our mind. He knows our heart. He knows what we can endure. And he never tempts us above that which we can have victory. Now look. It seems for the time being they were following him very obediently. And I say that because of what they did concerning the bones of Joseph. Look at verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And we know this from Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25. After Joseph promised them that God would visit them and bring them out of the land, he made them promise him that they'd take his bones with them. And now we see that they're fulfilling this vow, they're fulfilling this oath by taking the bones. That makes a very easy purpose for us. What? I purpose to keep the vows and the promises that I make to God and I make to others. Easy purpose. Verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and they encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Who was it that brought them out of Egypt? It was God, the Lord. Who was leading them through the way? It was the Lord. That's what we see here in Exodus 21 and 22. God supernaturally guided them, we're told here, by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and by a pillar of fire in the night. Now, this pillar may have been the same. In other words, during the day, it appeared as a cloud. At night, it appeared as fire, but it was the same pillar. But what this emphasizes is the presence of God was in the midst of them. That's what he's trying to tell them. The presence of God was amongst them. Now, wait a minute. This week, as I go to the doctor, you suppose I'm going to be led by that pillar, that cloud by day, and when we leave by light at night? Well, how is it that you and I are being led of God now? Notice your purpose. I purpose to praise God for guiding and guarding me in the way, you know how? By his word and by his spirit. And I give you two references. The word. Oh, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know that the Lord is interested in what procedure I take, as he is in that he gets the glory. John 16, verse 13 says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you unto all truth. Now, we're just starting our study of the Holy Spirit in our Sunday school. And we were just looking at chapter 14, but we're going to get over to chapter 16. We're going to find one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to guide us unto all truth. We need to rely on the Word. We need to rely on the Spirit to guide us, to lead us out of Egypt, to lead us into the land of Canaan, out of bondage, into the blessing. Trust, rely on the Word of God, on the Spirit of God to guide you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for Exodus chapter 13 and seeing how you led your people out of bondage into the blessing. Lord, we are trusting and believing that you are going to do the very same thing for us. We are going to trust, we are going to obey and watch you lead us from bondage to the blessing. Lord, we want to thank you that you have encouraged us to set up a memorial. And we do have a memorial that we're going to, even this morning, partake in remembering how you have separated us apart, sanctified us, set us apart, how you have redeemed us. And how did you do it? Yes, it was by the blood of the Lamb. So as we remember that great sacrifice today, help us to be extremely thankful, Lord, for all that you have done for us, are doing for us, and will do for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.